So Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought another 5, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. He said to his Lord, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back in my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to study your word now, we pray that you would move among us by your Spirit, that you might grant us great wisdom and understanding of it. We pray that we would not leave here having learnt nothing this morning, but that our time studying your word today would be profitable to us, that we would be challenged and that we would be shaped by your word. We pray that you would work in us to this end, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning you might notice that we're doing something a little bit different with our parables based on that reading. What we're doing is we're taking a quick breather from Luke's recording of Jesus' parabolic teachings and looking at this parable from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, while that may seem as if it's just been done on a whim, I like to think that there's a method to my madness sometimes. And the reason we're looking at this parable today is because of what we have just done in our worship service of setting apart Chris as a ruling elder among us. When we look at this parable, we may find where we find ourselves in each parable, perhaps today, because we do see ourselves in all the parables, we fall somewhere within the scope of what Jesus is teaching. We may find it easier to see where Chris fits into this parable. We may go, that's Chris, we can identify him and think that's all about him and we don't really have to worry about this at all. But as with every parable we look at, it's important that we see not only how Scripture applies to other, but how Scripture applies to us. What this means for our daily walk with the Lord. Now, something I've heard lots of people say, Christians say this, I just don't know if I'm well enough equipped to serve God. Now, that's not a demeaning comment targeted at anyone, because I think whether we've said that or not, I think at some point in time, all of us have had that thought. I'm just not well enough equipped to serve God, so it might be better for me just to hang back a little bit, maybe not be active in my service, but more watch and see what happens around me. Now, I know that feeling. I know that feeling. Every Sunday when I'm getting into the pulpit, I'm getting in the pulpit to preach God's word, to declare the word of God Almighty. Then I look in the mirror. scary sometimes, but I look in the mirror. The morning looks in the mirror, not good. I look in the mirror and I see myself and I realize that who am I to preach God's word? But God calls each one of us to serve. And when we serve him, we don't rely upon our ability. What we see in this parable is servants being given something by their master. Each one of us has been given something by God that we are called in this parable to use in service of him. Now, this parable is in many ways a wonderful encouragement to those of us who perhaps have doubts about how we could serve God. It encourages us to live for God and to make the most of every blessing that he has given to us. But as we get to the end of this parable from verses 24 through to 30, there's some pretty serious kickers in there as well. It's one that we need to take very seriously. So I had my original thinking hat on this week. Now, points for this morning I've called, firstly, the good servants, and secondly, the bad servant. Very original thoughts this week, but it's quite simple and this is where we're going. So we begin with this parable and we look at the good servants. Now, this parable, there's a little bit of background, is told at a very important time in Jesus' ministry. Now, of course, every moment that Jesus was on earth was important. But this is set in the week leading up to Jesus' death on the cross and subsequent resurrection. If you look at what's come just before this, we see a sequence of parables that Matthew has recorded from verse 32 of chapter 24 through to chapter 25, verse 30, we have a bunch of parables being told that Matthew is recording for us. Many of the parables here address certain behaviours in the people of Israel at the time. They may address a lack of godliness among the people who Jesus was teaching, even up to his crucifixion. But then when we get to chapter 25, we have two parables that start with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Now, the first of these is the first half of this chapter, and we begin with the parable of the 10 virgins, which is a parable to be prepared for the coming of God. And then we have the parable of the talents, the one we've read this morning. Now, talent here isn't necessarily talking about an ability to achieve something. It's not talent in terms of giftings and abilities. What we're looking at here, while that may be the case in application of it, what we're looking at here is a talent within the story is a measurement of gold or silver. Now, we don't really know exactly how much this was. Some people say it was just a coin. Other people say it was up to 50 kilograms. A lot of people say it was between 20 and 40 kilograms and play that middle ground card. We don't know how much it is, but it's not something to thumb your nose at. It's more than what these guys would normally receive as wages as servants within this parable. Whatever the actual amount is, it doesn't change the meaning of the parable though. So we shouldn't get too caught up on that. And it's also probably worth saying, I know we haven't looked at any kingdom parables before this one. Jesus saying that the kingdom of heaven is like previously 10 virgins in 25 verse 1. Now in chapter 14, it's like a man who goes away and calls his servants to him. Using all of these different analogies doesn't negate any of the analogies. The kingdom of heaven is such a broad and glorious concept that there's probably a lot more analogies that Jesus could have used to describe it than what we read about in Scripture. These are the ones recorded for us, though, that Jesus did use. So this morning, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. He is about to head off on his journey and he calls his servants to him and he entrusts them with the talents or the money according to their respective abilities. One is given 5 talents, one receives 2 talents, and one gets 1 talent. We see that very clearly at the start there. Open some commentaries. They might suggest this is Jesus teaching about favoritism, that there's an inconsistency here. We might remember the parable we looked at last week, where we saw hints within that of not to show favoritism to one or another. Some people try to say that Jesus is inconsistent with his teaching based on this, that he gives 1 5, 1 2, and 1 servant 1 talent. Is Jesus encouraging favoritism? Quite clearly, those who suggest this are reaching and they're clutching at straws, and I don't think there's any solidity to this argument whatsoever. It's practical wisdom with what God has given us being shown here. If the master had told one of his servants that he was, or had not told one of his servants that he was doing this, and secretly entrusted another servant with money, then I think we could look at this as a parable which encourages favoritism, but it's not that whatsoever. It's a matter of managing funds wisely. I remember when I was younger, every so often, Mum and Dad would let my older brother and I catch the bus into the Strathpine shops to watch a movie. I was probably early teens at the time, and I can't remember a single time when I was given the cash for that outing. Now, that wasn't Mum and Dad picking on me. That was Mum and Dad making sure that we actually made it home at the end of the day. Now, that's a matter of wisdom with funds there. And it's the same sort of thing going on here. So the master is leaving for a time. We don't know how long. We read later on it was a very long time that he was away. But he does come back. It might be something to look at there later on. Big picture stuff going on within this parable. So let's see what happened with the talents while the master was away. First, we're told about the servant who's given five talents while his master was away. He traded and he managed those funds wisely and made another five, and he had 10 talents in total at the end. The time of accounting comes, the master returns. He goes to his master and he tells him, I've got these 10 talents now. I started with five, I've now got 10. They're yours. Take them back. And he's blessed with a wonderful response from his master, from his Lord. A response that we long to hear when either we go to glory or Christ returns first. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This guy's done well. And he receives an abundant reward in response to how he's handled these funds. Then we see almost the same thing happen with the second servant, the one who had been given stewardship of 2 talents. He's likewise gone out, he's traded, and he's made another 2 talents back. He's doubled his money. And he in turn is blessed with the same response from his Lord at the time of accounting. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I think we see where this is going, don't we? We see Jesus saying something quite wonderful to the people here. Now, there's an element of this where we see those sorts of lines from Spider-Man of Uncle Ben talking to Peter Parker saying, with great power comes great responsibility. We get to those things sort of later on. But what we see here is something wonderfully encouraging. Because this isn't just a story about a master going away. It is a story about a master going away, but there are deeper implications to this parable that Jesus taught. He's not wasting time with pointless stories in the week leading up to his death. He knows that his death is coming. He went to Jerusalem knowing, fully aware, that he was about to be hung up on a cross to die for the sins of those who the Father would give to him. He knows the severity. He knows that he doesn't have time to waste in that regard. He's sharing something wonderful, and we look at it from where we are today, and we realize that each one of us who declares that we are God's, each one of us who gathers here on a Sunday morning, has been blessed by God. According to each of our abilities, we have been entrusted with something of great value. And if we've been entrusted with something of great value, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and many other things that God has blessed us with, then we should use those to try and make a return for the master. It's important to remember who we do this for. These first 2 servants didn't go to their master and say, look, I've doubled the money you gave me, now I want my promotion. They went to the master and said, we've doubled your money. They did it out of service to him. For us, that's important to remember. Because if we go out after being gathered here together on Sunday mornings, recognizing that everything that we have has been given to us by God, and we try and use that to make a name for ourselves and not God, and that borders on theft, doesn't it? We're stealing what somebody has given us, not that we might give it back to them. It's been entrusted to us. It hasn't been entirely given to us in that regard. It's been entrusted to us for the master's good. If we go and use that to make a name for ourselves, it's fraudulent behavior. It's dishonest. It is theft, and it's certainly not how we are called to live as children of God who walk in the light. This parable looks at this one specific thing these servants were entrusted with, these talents. But this can be applied very broadly in our lives, can't it? Consider what we've been blessed with. Can we honestly say that we got those things without God? Of course we can't. Of course we can't. We consider who God is. The God who made everything. The God who created everything. The God who in Psalm 50 is described as owning the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, all the creatures of the sea. It all belongs to God. What we have has been entrusted to us by him. We cannot say that we got anything that we have without him. It's impossible to do that. So we then have to ask ourselves, how are we using that for God? Now, maybe we are limited in what we have. For some, that is true. But even those who feel like they can't offer a whole heap can still offer time to have fellowship with their brothers and sisters in the Lord. True fellowship, of course, is not based upon our shared common interests outside of God. True Christian fellowship is based on our unity with God. Do we properly fellowship with one another both before and after our services on Sunday? Do we give of our time during the week to see how our brothers and sisters are going? If we look around and we see that somebody is not here today, do we use the phones that God has blessed us with to drop them a text or give them a phone call? We may feel as if we don't have much, but each one of us has things that we can use in the service of God to build up the body that he has blessed us to be part of. Are we generous with whatever wealth God has given us? Do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we pray for our non-Christian friends and family? Do we find ways to share the gospel daily with those not yet in God's kingdom? Do we daily seek to share the free offer of the gospel, the free offer of salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now we go through those questions and we know we could ask so many more things. The scope of this parable is so far-reaching, it touches every area of our lives. And if we are doing those things, we can ask ourselves, can we do more in those areas? And if we're doing those things, we should also be asking ourselves, do we do it for the growth of God's kingdom rather than the growth of our name? And I say that knowing that that's difficult. It is far easier for me to do things for Callum's advancement than for the advancement of the kingdom. As we look at this parable, we should be encouraged to serve God for his name, for his sake. We see this incredible reward given to these two servants. They were faithful with a few things, but they were going to be made rulers over much. That is how God treats his servants, who are faithful with what he has blessed them with. It is in working for the master, not for themselves, that these first two servants received far more than they already had. And that tells us, and that should shape us, how we should think and serve God. But then, as I said, we get to verse 24, and we see this bad servant, this not so good servant, come onto the scene. This third servant comes to the master to give an account for how he has managed the talent that he was given. Now, when we consider the abundance of trust and generosity that the master has shown to the first two servants who did well with what small amount he gave them, the entirely unexpected, extravagant reward in return, this next interaction should be incredibly jolting for us to read. Because we've just been shown a master who is generous. We've been shown a master who is kind. We've been shown a master who is trusting. And then this servant, this third one, comes into the room to give an account. He enters into his master's presence and he tees off. I had to use a golf metaphor with Chris's setting apart today. He tees off straight away. He calls his master a hard man. He's implying that his master has no emotions, that his master lacks empathy. He calls his master, "You're a calloused fellow," is basically what he's saying. He tells his master, his lord, that he is a thief for reaping where he did not sow. He says, "So I was afraid, and I hid the talent you gave me in the ground, and here it is, that's all you're getting back. Have what you think is yours." Now, for someone who claims to have acted out of fear, he's a pretty gutsy fellow, isn't he? "I was scared of you, so I hid it, but now you're here, I'm going to step way out of my station, and I'm going to insult you, and I'm going to abuse you." Is he really afraid? I think at the very least, we have to question this claim of fear from this third servant. And the other claims about the hardness of his master and reaping where he is, where he's not scattered seed, we don't have any information to confirm or deny the hardness or the reaping where he hasn't sown. But I'd suggest it seems very unlikely based on what we've seen of the master so far, given his treatment of the first two. His generosity, his thoughtfulness for others seems to be a big contradiction with this claim. And the master's reply really seems to get to the heart of what's going on. "You wicked and lazy servant." You wicked and lazy servant. What did he say to the first two? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now it's "you wicked and lazy servant," and rightly so. This is the exact opposite of what he has said to the first two. Now, as I said, he gets to the heart of what's going on. It's not fear that's driven his desire to hide this talent primarily. It's not a desire to do what's right, even though he claims to have done this because his master's stealing from other people. "Why would I reward you with more when you're stealing for other people?" It's not that this guy acted out of any sense of morality or anything whatsoever. This third servant hides behind the excuses of morality and ethics and fear, but what's really going on here is wickedness and laziness. Now, it's interesting to see that the master doesn't reply to the claim of reaping where he hasn't scattered seed, either in confirmation or denial. It seems to be put forward in the rhetorical, just repeating the claim back to the one who has made it. And given everything that we see in this parable, I don't think it's a particularly strong claim, as I've already said. So this master actually shows some wisdom in that, doesn't he? It's not very often, but there will be times where we need to adopt this sort of wisdom ourselves. There will be times where Chris is an elder among us, we need to adopt this sort of wisdom where claims that are made against us as followers of Christ are best answered, not through our words, but in allowing our character to be put on display and showing our character through our actions. That is often a wiser course of action. Perhaps not often, but sometimes a wiser course of action. There will be times where each one of us will need to do this. I can tell you from having done it previously, it's not easy. We want to defend our name. It's grating to sometimes do this, but there is a wisdom in the Master not confirming or denying this accusation. See, this third servant is just so set in his opposition to the Master that it seems that any response that he could give would have been like the proverbial casting of pearls before swine. It just wouldn't have gone anywhere. The hostility that this servant addresses his master with is just astounding. We see his wickedness in this. And to capture just how lazy the servant was, he couldn't even deposit the talent in a bank so the master could at least get interest from it. Even that was too hard for him. So he went, found the closest piece of dirt and put it in the ground. Now, maybe not the closest piece of dirt, I'm reading in a little bit there. But that's all he did. Put it in the ground. He didn't go and put the effort in that he should have. There really are two types of servant in this parable. We see the master who, considering the fact that he goes away, we could say the master represents God, but given the fact that he goes away for a time and then returns, I think he's specifically referring to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, the second person of the Trinity. And we see two types of servant, one who is entrusted with 5 talents because he has the giftings and the abilities to be trusted with that. One who is trusted with 2 talents because he has the giftings and the abilities to be trusted with that. Both of them serve God well, and then we have them contrasted with someone who is wicked, someone who is lazy. To contrast these two types of servants, I've got a quote here from Matthew Henry. And he discusses in this both the behaviour of the good servants as well as the attitude of the bad servant. Now, this is what he says. It is the real Christian's liberty and privilege to be employed as his Redeemer's servant in promoting his glory and the good of his people. The love of Christ constrains him to live no longer to himself, but to him that died for him and rose again. That's the first servant who lives joyfully in service to his Redeemer, giving back to the one who gave everything that he might have life. But then we see the other one. Those who think it is impossible to please God and vain to serve him will do nothing to purpose in religion. They complain that he requires more of them than they are ever capable of and punishes them for what they cannot help. Whatever they may pretend, the fact is they dislike the character and work of the Lord. The slothful servant is sentenced to be deprived of his talent. This may be applied to the blessings of this life, but rather to the means of grace. The emptiness of the third servant's excuses. This bad servant claims the master wants him to do something that's impossible. Dislikes the character of the one who gave everything for him. This claim of, you're asking too much of me, how could I ever give back to you? That standard is unfair, is absolute nonsense when put in contrast to what Christ did on the cross, giving his all that we might be saved. Those who dislike the character of the Lord will stand in opposition to him. They will make excuses for not serving him, no matter what. And we do see that that is wrong, especially given the grace and the charity that God shows to those who believe. It is not a burden to lovingly serve the one who gave everything for us. It is a joy, and it is the true expression of our Christian liberty, of our freedom from the bondage to sin that we have as Christians to work hard for him, to work out of gratitude for what he has blessed us with. Those who are lazy, those who quite simply do not like the character of the Lord, they complain the standard is too high. Remember once more, that standard has been met by what Christ did on the cross. He calls us to live in holiness, and he equips us to live in holiness. The onus does not fall upon us. We do not save ourselves. We do not redeem ourselves. We do not sanctify ourselves. God continues to do that work in us. The one who is wicked and lazy will have even that small amount that he has taken away from him. There will be no eternal reward for that person. That person who is wicked and lazy will be cast out of the kingdom. They will be put into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this parable, we see both the stick and the carrot, don't we, to serve God. We see the carrot in his enormous generosity to us. And we see something of the stick in the severity of what it is to disregard him, to hate him, to despise him, when all he does is for the good of his people. Given what Jesus is saying and who he is saying it to, it's very likely that there were some there that day thinking that they were part of the kingdom because they were Jews, thinking that they were saved because they were God's chosen people, but living anything like it. That can be true in the church today, can't it? Those who we know and love, who have been raised in the church, but show very little evidences of true love for the Lord. This is not abstract. We know, we love, we care for these people who are often at times acting as the bad servant. It's a reminder for us to not act like them. It's a reminder for us to get alongside them, to encourage them, to lead them in those paths of righteousness that we ourselves are being led in. In all that we do, every single day, we are to serve him. As this parable teaches, Jesus is coming back. He died. He was raised to life. He is ascended now, seated at the Father's right hand. And he tells us here that the time of giving an account is coming. What sort of account will we give? Will we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? My hope and prayer is that each one of us, having been wise with what God has blessed us with, will hear those words, that each one of us might enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this parable of the talents. We thank you for how challenging this is to us. We look at our lives and we see areas, each one of us, where we do serve you, yet we could grow in that service to you. We see areas in our lives where we do things that are often right, but sometimes we do them not for you, but for us. In these things, as we prayerfully examine ourselves and ask your Spirit to make clear to us even those things that we are unaware of in ourselves, that we might respond well to these things, that we might remember your blessings to us, and that we might respond in gratitude to all you have done for us, that we might joyfully, lovingly, generously live for you in all of our days, knowing that you are the God who has blessed us with more than we could ever ask. Help us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.